If we had to sum up the book of Romans in one verse from the book of Romans, I think it would be Romans 6:23. And most of you here with me this morning would be able to quote that verse. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we have this idea of Romans very clearly early on in Romans. The main point is what? You cannot save yourself. You are a sinner. That justification comes only through Christ and by faith in him. So you have this strong, strong argument that all of mankind is guilty before God Almighty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then the author changes the tone and he brings in the glorious truths of the gospel. So you have the sharing of bad news, but then very clearly he steps onto this new ground, onto this good news, and shares that. And there are some incredible and glorious implications of this good news, that salvation from your sins comes by faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. And so we have this truth that salvation is a gift from God, and you are given this free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus by believing on him. But the gospel is so much more than that as well. There are incredible, rich, countless, immeasurable gifts from God alongside of and inside of Christ when we come to know him as our Lord and Savior. And many of these gifts Paul brings up in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is one of the most popular chapters in all of the Bible for a good reason, because it's full of incredible, rich blessings and truths for a believer, such as there is no condemnation, none whatsoever, zero, zilch, for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a wonderful and incredible truth. You are no longer bound to the flesh, but you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. What an incredible gift that God himself gives his Spirit to dwell inside of believers. And that this Spirit is therefore a confirmation for us in our salvation. It's evidence as he works in our lives. And as we considered last week, we have this idea that we receive this this Holy Spirit through us that gives us our own spirit, right? That we can cry out, Abba, Father, that God is our Father, that we are adopted into his family. And it makes me think of that song, once his enemy, but now seated at his table as his child. And that is a glorious, incredible truth. So last week we considered just the two verses leading up to these weeks, and I want to read those before we get into this week. So it says, for verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So, in short, if we were to quickly sum up those verses or remind ourselves of the truths of them, it is this. Number one, who are the children of God? Every single person on the planet, right? False. Now, every single person on the planet was made by God, created by God, but by birth, we are not God's children. You'll hear many people say that, right? He says here, these are the children of God, the ones who are being led by God's Spirit. Who are those who are being led by God's Spirit? All of those who believe. Because they have the Spirit, those who believe receive the Spirit of God. And in this, we now, our inner man, our spirit, paired with the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, gives us the ability to no longer fear the condemnation of the law. Why? Because we're not trying to earn our salvation. We've been given our salvation. Christ has earned it for us. That's why he says in verse 15, you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received now a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So God now is our Father. We are his children, brought in by our older brother, Jesus Christ, as he accomplished our salvation upon that cross, being buried and risen again. So now we see our text this morning, the Spirit himself, now we're back to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Dear God, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. We ask that you would give us tender hearts, that we would be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and that we would be doers of your word. We pray and thank you, as we already did earlier, that amidst this virus, amidst the chaos and the riots, we can gather together as a church family and focus on that which is of utmost importance, your word and you. And we ask that you would be glorified in this small time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have the Holy Spirit. We see the beginning of verse 16, the Spirit. This is the eternal Holy Spirit of God, the life-giving Spirit of God. He was there at creation, he was there in eternity past, and he continues today. It is one of the persons of the Trinity, of our holy triune God. And it says, Paul makes this point, he says the Spirit, and he uses the word what? Himself, the Spirit himself. So he personally does this. He is a person. He's not some mystical force, as some people think of the Holy Spirit, just this mystical force that God uses, but rather he is one of the persons of God. He has emotion, he has power, he has knowledge, he has wisdom. It's told us that he can be offended. It is God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, which is at work inside of us, one of the persons of the Trinity. So the Spirit himself, what does he do? He testifies with our spirit. Our spirit here is our inner man, that which is inside of us, that which will live on for eternity, which will go to heaven when we die here on earth, but then be reunited with a resurrected body at our glorification. So he testifies within our inner man. And this word testifies, it is that he's bearing witness. But I want to go further in the idea of it. It's he's bringing supporting evidence to the room. He brings supporting evidence to the room. You think of that when you have a courtroom and somebody brings forth a witness, somebody to testify. If somebody were to come up and they were to go, now, were you at the scene of the crime on that day at this and this a time? And they would go, no, I was not there. Great. Okay. So what did you see? I saw nothing. What did you hear? I heard nothing. So on and so on. And that was the type of testimony that was given. Is that adding anything to the case? Nothing at all. But the Spirit is not that in any way. He brings incredible support. He brings incredible testimony to the scene or to the question of whether or not you're a child of God. In short, it is the conclusive evidence. If you have the Spirit, then you are, without a doubt, in fact, a child of God. So let's consider an illustration that would bring this to life for us. In the Old Testament, it seemed there was nothing that could stop them. They had God on their side. The impenetrable walls of Jericho crumbled at their feet at the sound of their shouts and trumpets, but suddenly it changed. They had marched into battle confidently, but they found themselves fleeing before their enemies. They experienced the bitter taste of defeat, and it was heard that there was sin in the camp. As Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit, it became apparent that somebody took of the forbidden loot of Jericho. The narrowing process began. It eventually fell on a man named Achan. And they went to his tent, and the hidden stash was revealed. There was no way out for Achan and his family. The evidence was undeniable. But stronger and better and much more glorious is the evidence on a believer's side of their inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit of God testifying to their legitimacy and dwelling inside of them. The common phrase is, the proof is in the pudding. DNA tests don't lie. If you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, you are, in fact, without a doubt, God's child. Now, you may be wondering at this point, okay, that's wonderful truth, but how do I know if I have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of me? Tune in last week and the week before about being filled by the Spirit, all right? You can go back and listen to those messages. We don't have time this morning to walk through all of those things, but there's clear evidence of those who are being filled by the Spirit and changed by the Spirit, and those who are in the flesh and walking in the flesh, not filled by the Holy Spirit and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. But if you do have those signs, if you do have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, convicting you of your sin, growing you in Christ-likeness, bearing the fruits of the Spirit, love and peace and so on, gentleness, you can know for sure by God's grace that you are a child of God. As the verse says, the Spirit himself testifies within our spirit. What does he testify? What does he bring evidence of? That we are children of God. This is an incredible truth that we ought to never, ever lose hold of or lose awe of. I went fishing yesterday evening after the kids went to bed. We're about 6 minutes from Lake Ontario. And I went out onto this large rock pier and I was fishing. And the lake is right at the angle where I was fishing. You have almost as far as you can see water, just like as if you were at the ocean. It's a very large lake, and the sun set directly out over the lake. And it was just an absolutely incredible sight. It was one of the most beautiful sunsets I've ever been a part of. I've ever been able to see, because I had the water, the waves splashing up over the rocks, shining with the sunset. It was a bright orange reflecting off the water. It was just absolutely beautiful. And most of you know how much I love fishing, but it was so beautiful to the point where I put down my fishing pole so that I could watch the sun setting, because it was so glorious and beautiful, God's handiwork. But after 3, 4, 5 minutes of watching the sunset and seeing that beautiful scene, what did I do? I went back to fishing because I had taken in the scene and I got used to it. And yes, it was beautiful. Yes, I'd love to see it again, but I wasn't going to sit there for hour after hour, let's say if a sunset did last that long, watching the same exact sunset over and over and over again. Unfortunately, a lot of people think truths of the Bible are that way. Listen, I've got the gospel down. Now I'm moving on to something bigger and better. I'm going to go back to fishing. Or I understand adoption. Okay, now I'm moving on. I understand redemption. Now I'm moving on. And they lose the wonder and the awe. Brothers and sisters, the fact that you are adopted into the family of God, the fact that Christ has redeemed you, the fact that you've been saved from your sins, can never lose its awe, its grandeur, its splendor. Do not lose it. As Nathan prayed already, Lord, would you restore to us the joy of our salvation? Would we never go a day in our lives where we don't stop and take in that gorgeous sight that we are saved from our sins? And it is this: once we were hopelessly lost, once we were in sin following the way and the lies of Satan, once we were headed for eternal damnation, once we had God's wrath abiding on us, but now we are forgiven. Now we are receivers of mercy and grace. Now we have the favor of God. Now we are God's very own children. And as the song says that I already quoted, once we were God's enemy, but now we're seated at his table. And what therefore do our hearts cry out? Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Let this truth settle in, that if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are no longer God's enemy with his wrath abiding on you, headed for eternal damnation. Rather, you are God's own son or daughter, brought into God's family by Jesus Christ. Your standing before him is in perfect love, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, neither height nor depth, peril, famine, sword. None of these things can separate you from God's love. Why? Because God is a perfectly loving Father who keeps his word. And again, maybe you've experienced in your life an unloving father. Maybe you had an unloyal or non-faithful father. Maybe you've experienced this and it's given you the wrong perception of the type of father that God is. And all I can say to you is this: dive on in, trust in Jesus Christ, become a part of the family of God, and experience how good he is. Human fathers let us down. I let my children down. But God never disappoints. God is a good and faithful Father who keeps his promises, who keeps his word, who knows how to give better gifts, who has given better gifts through his Son, Jesus Christ, to those children of God. This is incredible truth. We have been adopted into the family of God. May I take a moment and plead with those who have not yet trusted in Jesus. Come, partake of he who is the bread of life, he who gives water so that you may never thirst again, living spiritual water, life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. How do you receive this free gift? Romans 10. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, what? That Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died for your sins, that he rose again, and receive this forgiveness which he offers. Become a part of the family of God, and you will never regret it. I've never once met a person who said, I wish I didn't get saved. They're non-existent. They're not out there. Dive in. Partake of the goodness of God. Trust in Jesus. As we continue on now, we'll look at verse 17 and continue on with these blessings of being children of God. So he says, and if children, so if you are a child of God, and by faith you are, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, then by necessity you are also a what? An heir of God. So here we see we're receivers of an inheritance. And what kind of inheritance? Well, this morning, unfortunately, we don't have time. Maybe we'll do a series on this soon, walking through this eternal inheritance. But we're going to just touch on it this morning. We can't go too deeply into it. But we are heirs of God, he says. If we are children, we're heirs also. What types of heirs? Heirs of what? Heirs of God. So in this, we receive an inheritance from God, this eternal inheritance. It's a heavenly, eternal, priceless inheritance from our Heavenly Father, which is in Christ Jesus. But not just are we inheritors from God, but we are receivers of God. Part of our inheritance is God himself. How glorious is that? He himself is our inheritance. We have received access to him as we've been doing these devotionals through Hebrews. One of the key aspects of Hebrews is what? Drawing near to God. And what we find out through our great high priest that we actually can do what? We can draw near to God and to the true Holy of Holies, because our great high priest has made the eternal sufficient sacrifice, ripping that veil in two so that all of mankind may go boldly through Jesus Christ, if they will. So we have access to him. We have eternal life from him and in him. And as we learn, as we'll learn at another time, creation is for whom? Creation happened through Jesus and for Jesus. And as we inherit life, eternal life, and as we will live in the new heavens and the new earths for all of eternity, we are partaking of this which is for Jesus, but as we are co-heirs with Jesus, we receive this eternal life, these new heavens, the new earth alongside of Jesus. We also have peace and approval. As God has looked down upon his Son as he was baptized and said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. As when God declared by resurrecting Jesus from the dead that he was the perfect, sufficient, final sacrifice, sufficient and approved of by God the Father, as he's allowed to be seated at the Father's right hand, God is declaring boldly without a doubt that Jesus Christ is what? Accepted before God the Father. God the Son and his sacrifice is acceptable to God the Father. And if you are God's child, you this morning, because you are in Christ, God can look down and say that same thing. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, not because of anything you've done, but because you're in who? In the older brother, Jesus Christ, whom God is well pleased. And that is incredible truth. Maybe you're sitting here this morning as a lady. You are God's daughter in whom he is well pleased. Why? Not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus has done on your behalf, and you are in him. So these are just a few of the glorious aspects of our inheritance which we receive from God. And we see, as we've already mentioned, we are heirs of God or from God, but also we are fellow heirs with Christ. So this inheritance, as we've already alluded to, comes in connection with our unity in Christ or with Christ. We are brothers and sisters of our elder brother, Jesus. But the text takes an interesting turn here. Now it says, we have this conditional statement. It says, if indeed we suffer with him. So why does Paul take this turn? Is he saying that only those who suffer with Christ are receivers of the inheritance? Only believers who experience loss will experience the eternal inheritance? It's kind of a trick question, one of those trick questions that I like throwing out there for you. Well, I would say yes and no, okay? In the sense, he's not saying you must suffer in order to receive the eternal inheritance. What must you do to be saved? Believe and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think what he's making a point of is this, though. If you believe and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what surely will happen? You will suffer for the sake of Christ. So it is understood in Scripture. It's an implied yes. Who are the ones who suffer with Christ? All of Christ's followers have some sort of suffering. We are hated by the world. It's in the DNA of the world to hate followers of the King. We are forsaking our sin and suffering through temptations and trials. That is suffering. Christ confronted Paul for persecuting the church, but he said, most of all, Paul, why do you persecute me? So closely connected is Christ's church with Christ that Christ was able to say to Paul, you're persecuting me, as Paul was persecuting the church. So this suffering that the church goes through alongside of Christ, we are suffering with him, all has a purpose. And it is so that God will bring us into this eternal inheritance in the future. As Christ was crucified and buried to rise from the grave in great glory, his followers undergo suffering alongside of Christ. And at one point, we will be what? Glorified alongside of Christ as well. Christ could not have risen from the dead unless he first what? Died. Nobody rises from the dead unless they're dead in the first place. We cannot be lifted up out of suffering and persecution and pain unless we are undergoing what? Suffering and persecution and pain. So, if indeed we suffer with him, it is expected in Scripture that we must endure. Why? Because we will suffer. I want to do something that I think will help us. You don't have to turn there because you won't have time, but we're just going to walk through some of the passages that clearly point out that believers will suffer. 2 Corinthians 1 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." Isn't that encouraging? "But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort." And what sufferings and comfort are these? The sufferings of Christ and comfort from God. Philippians 3:10, Paul is declaring his desires that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. See the unity that is placed there of our sufferings looking forward to our glorification alongside of Christ. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, which has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all of eternity. So here we get to see a specific reason in which believers suffer. What is it? The spread of the gospel. If you've never been persecuted for sharing the gospel with somebody, you've probably not shared the gospel with somebody. 9 out of 10 times, if not more, you go to share the gospel with somebody, typically what are they going to do? They're going to laugh at you, they're going to ridicule you, they're going to say that you are a close-minded person who's uneducated for believing in fairy tales, and so on and so on. And if they don't say it, they're probably thinking it. And that is one of the reasons why we can be confident that we will suffer if we are fulfilling the Great Commission. We will be laughed at. We will be scorned for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another passage, 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. See the very close connection here? Your suffering, there's a fiery ordeal. It's for the sake of your testing, but with the end design that you would rejoice with Christ's glory at the end. Philippians 3:8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. At the moment of your salvation, you are letting go of everything the world has to offer and earthly pleasures here on earth, and you're saying, I want to know who? Christ, and I count everything as but loss. It's another way in which Christians suffer. And of course, though, we know as you do that, you find true joy through that suffering and that loss. 2 Timothy 2:3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:20, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So what's another reason Christians undergo suffering? Because you're actually doing that which is right. And the world often looks down upon such crazy action, right? 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What a wonderful truth. And again, maybe you see the tie and the connection here. Very often in these passages, what does the author tie present suffering with? Future glorification alongside with Christ. So yes, believers ought to expect trials. Believers ought to expect suffering for the sake of Christ. We will undergo trials and tribulations. We will suffer loss of earthly things to gain Christ. You'll lose people's respect or their honor. You'll lose money or opportunity to steal or cheat the system. You'll suffer persecution. You'll be persecuted for doing that which is right, but it is worth it as we return to Romans, as he says, so that what will happen? We may also be glorified with Christ. So one day in the future, we will get to reflect Christ's glory. We'll get to share in his exaltation. As Moses' face shone as he came down off the mount, we shall shine forth Christ's radiance unto his glory. And we will, again, as I already stated, receive this inheritance, the eternal life, the new heavens and the new earth, this joy of God dwelling with us. And I think the imagery is beautiful from Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 8. It says this, "And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is who? Is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever. And this is what they'll do. They will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." Are you getting the picture now? Out of all the people here, as you're reading Revelation, you think, wow, these elders must be important people. Wow, consider these four living creatures who have six wings and they're full of eyes. That sounds incredible. But all of them are looking to who? Jesus. To God. That is what it's about. If you get excited about the future glorification that is to come because you're concerned about yourself, you're missing the whole point. It's not about you. It's that you get to reflect and rejoice in the glory that's being placed on Jesus. And that is the wonderful truth. And that is why we persevere through trials and hardships. And we keep moving forward and we keep pressing on because we're children of God. How do we know? Because we have the Spirit inside of us. And what does that produce? Endurance and perseverance to the end through trials and hardships. Why? Because we want to glorify Christ. And we get to receive alongside of him this incredible inheritance, co-heirs with Christ. Let me clear one other thing up. Today, maybe tomorrow, Lord willing, Liz and I are adding another child to our family. We are adopting a child. And Liz and I are very limited in our earthly possessions. We do not have a great inheritance to pass on to our children. At this point, at this moment, each of our children would receive 1/3 of that which Liz and I have to pass on. At the moment Elodie is born and added to our family, now they go from 33.333333% to 25%, because our inheritance is limited. But the inheritance which we receive from God is not so. There's no limit to God's grace and mercy. There's no limit to the eternal life. There's no limit to the riches and the glory which God has. And therefore, as we and others enter into the family of God and we receive of this inheritance, it's not split up and broken up so that each of us get 0.011%. No, we all receive incredible abundance and riches of God's goodness and mercy and grace and the inheritance which he has to offer. This is an incredible truth as we are co-heirs with Christ. There is no limit to God's abundant riches and grace. And therefore, we rejoice. So this text this morning, who are we? Those who have the Spirit dwelling inside of us, we are who? Children of God. How do we know? The Spirit testifies within our spirit. And what do we receive? Well, right now, sufferings, hardships, trials. But in the future, inheritance and glory alongside with Christ. So keep pressing forward. May I add, and I don't often do this, and I don't get political, I don't think this is a political statement, but what an incredible and wonderful passage to consider for today as our country is rioting and there is division and hardship going on. There are only two people groups in all of the world: God's children and those who are not God's children. And no matter what color you are, no matter what race you are, no matter where you are from, no matter what language you speak, you are either a child of God or not. And each person merely by creation as well, whether they're a child of God or not, are created in the precious image of God and are image bearers of God. Yes, broken image bearers, but image bearers nonetheless, and they ought to be treated as such. And above that, how much more should God's children treat each other with love and honor and respect, and also know even more so than the lost world around us how we ought to treat God's image bearers, whether they're God's children or not, with love and honor and respect and care as they bear the image of God. The church's ultimate desire, though, is not social reform. How can true social reform ever take place? Only by people's hearts being changed. The ultimate problem that the church has before them is the same problem that has been before it since the beginning of the church, which is this: there are lost people around us that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is our only hope. So teach these truths, that every single person is a sinner, whether they're red, yellow, black, or white. All of us have dead hearts. All of us have the same heart, and it's sinful. And it needs to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. It needs to be made new. We need a new heart. We need a beating heart, a heart of flesh, instead of a heart of stone. And that is the only hope for this world. And another truth is this: when does this glorification take place? When is this inheritance received? It's in the future. We will never make this earth perfect. And you ready for this? We will never make this country perfect. This country was never perfect in the first place. It's full of sinners. So what is our desire? That we preach Christ and that God's word go forth boldly and compassionately and sweetly to the lost people who need Jesus Christ. No matter who they are, no matter where they're from, no matter the language they speak, no matter their amount of education, each person on this earth needs to become a child of God. They need to hear the gospel. How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless people preach? Unless people tell the good news. So may this time, may this virus, may this chaos in our country do one thing to the church: light a fire under it to be sharing the gospel more faithfully and more urgently. Because that is what people need. They need Jesus, and Jesus alone. And would we go forth willing to endure persecution, willing to endure hardship? Why? Because this earth is not our home. We're looking forward to the future, the glorification that we have alongside with Christ, the redemption, the eternal life that's in him for the children of God. So may we act as children of God. May our lives reflect the indwelling of the Spirit. May he be at work richly inside of us. Lord, would you help us? Help us to be bold witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work of the Spirit dwelling inside of your children to make known to us that we are your children. And we have this confirmation, this confidence that we are in Christ because the Spirit is in us. And would we rejoice and glory in that which is yet to come? Look forward to the inheritance which we have alongside of Christ from you and of you. Lord, would our lives reflect this hope of that which is to come? Would our actions reflect being indwelt by the very Holy Spirit himself? Would we push away sin? Would we cling to that which is good? And would we glorify you? Lord, we do pray for our country. We pray for the leaders. We pray for the law enforcement. We pray for those who are seeking to speak up for those who are oppressed. We pray for each individual that you would watch over them and protect them, but most of all that you would use these situations to bring about the gospel and the spread of the gospel in people's hearts and lives across this country and across the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.